It is good to see so many here this morning. I will say for the visitors and for those of you who may not have been here last week, we are studying a topic that is not one that is all that common to take a look at. And for those of you that weren't here last week, you're catching the second part of what we have been studying. And that idea is the question of dinosaurs and whether or not they did in fact exist, what that may mean, what they may have been. And to set the stage, last week we really just talked about asking the question, is it even really worth our time to study dinosaurs? Do we really need to understand the existence or the non-existence of these particular creatures that there's so much interest in the world out there today? And I hope we came to the conclusion that it is, in fact, a biblical question that does need to be answered, and that is because so much of the false teaching that exists in the world today in regards to evolution hinges upon a lot of what's being talked about in regards to dinosaurs and in regards to finding these great fossils and these various things that God has allowed man to find. And that's something that we want to remember, and it's very important. But finding these fossils, these bones, and these things that give indication to some kind of existence. The problem is what they're doing is they're taking these things and then they're using them to teach misinformation. And they're using them to say, see, evolution must have really occurred because dinosaurs existed. And we know that the evolutionists have said that dinosaurs existed millions and millions of years ago. And here's the proof. So as Christians, as with any other topic that exists out there that would contradict what God's word teaches, we need to be able to address the question of dinosaurs, and we need to deal with it. And this lesson, or these two lessons, actually came about as a request from my father, who is a gospel preacher back in Sweet Home, Oregon, and he has been getting questions from people about this idea of dinosaurs. And so I want to make it very clear that this is a question that does exist out there. There are people who do want to know. Now, you may not have run into them yet. My question for you is, the time that you do run into them, are you going to be prepared to answer their questions? And are you going to be prepared to do so? And we look at it through God's word, through God's wisdom, and through God's way. Or are you going to speak with them? And as we looked at last week, much of what they believe is based on speculation, and we need to teach those that we need to look at fact and not speculation, and that's why we go to the Word of God. But then once you're done with that, are you then going to get into the trap that so many people get into about speculating yourself? And if they can get you to start speculating on things as well, then they can look at you and they can say, see, there's your problem right there. You just got done telling me that I can't speculate on certain things, and then you turn around and you do the exact same thing yourself. And then you lose all credibility in being able to speak to them. So instead of speculating on whether or not dinosaurs may or may not exist, today we're going to look at some creatures in Scripture that kind of have similarities toward maybe what some of these bones represent. Now, I am going to tell you up front that while I believe there are some creatures that did exist at some point, I will also say that being able to pick up a bone the size of my pinky and then erect a 30-foot creature and say, this is exactly what it looked like, I have a problem with that. I don't think that you can do that. But I do believe there's enough evidence in the world today of bones that exist for large creatures, and I do believe that God describes certain creatures in Scripture that we can look at that will allow us to believe at some point there was some type of species that did in fact exist that many today call a dinosaur. And so the first question that one would ask is, if I am to believe dinosaurs existed, then how come it's not in the Bible? Right? You said that I need to go ahead and I need to study and go back to the Word of God as your proof, and we looked at going back to Genesis last week. You said I have to go to the Bible. How come I don't find the word dinosaur anywhere in the Bible? And that's a fair question, and here's a fair answer. The King James Bible was translated into English in 1611. The word dinosaur did not come about until 1841. And that was coined by an individual named Richard Owen, a scientist at a British museum. And it basically comes from two Greek words, dinos, which is terrible, and sauros, lizard. So terrible lizard. But if the word wasn't invented back when the Bible was translated, the word can't be in there, right? And that makes logical sense. There's no reason that anybody would need to dispute or disagree with that particular question. So we can take that aside. And then one of the things that I would urge you to consider is, since that term doesn't exist in Scripture, could there be another term for dinosaur? Or could there be another term for what they consider to be dinosaurs today? And there is the idea of dragons and their history and their legend. And dragon legends, we understand, are numerous around the world. There are various things. Legend states that the Chinese actually bred dragons. And many of the descriptions that we'll look at for dragons fit what people consider potentially or call dinosaurs today. So could the stories about dragons actually be encounters with what today we call dinosaurs? And really, dragons deserve a category all their own because they are beasts that are in fact talked about being found all over the world. And there are two distinct types of dragons that we find. We find that of the Western dragon as well as that of the Eastern dragon. And the Eastern dragon, compared to Western dragon, these beasts are much smaller. Their bodies are long. They have two horns for ears. They have no wings. And their soft breath is said to form clouds. They do not roar. They make sounds of beating gongs and jingle bells. Chinese dragons dine on sparrows, and they live wherever water exists. And they are kind and wise to those of human beings. In contrast to that, we have those that were the Western dragons, and they were considered enormous fire-breathing serpents with scaly bodies and huge wings. They were considered greedy hoarders in their cultures, and they hoard treasures in dens under earth. That was a lot of those things that when you read about the stories and you read about the talk of the idea of these dragons and how they were known for living within caves and actually protecting those things which existed or they stored within those caves. And there was a film that came out that was known as The Great Dinosaur Mystery. And within this particular film, there are several accounts of these ideas of dragons. And some of you have probably heard of some of these. Some of you in school have probably heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh, which tells the story of a Sumerian hero who encounters a dragon, and he cuts the head off, and he gets to keep it as a trophy. And then we have the idea of Saint Dragon, or George and the Dragon, which is an English story about a knight who slayed a dragon that lived in a cave. And so we have these accounts of these various ideas, and dragons, if you study Eastern culture at all, and look at the history of Eastern culture, they are heavily enveloped in the culture of those Eastern countries and those Eastern continents. So let's look at the idea, though, of the Hebrew word for dragon. And it comes from the term tan, tannin, tanniman, or tanoth, which actually appears at least 21 times in the Old Testament. So now we have something in Scripture where we said we need to go to that talks about a beast that existed that's known as a dragon. Psalm chapter 74 and verse 13. You divided the sea by your strength. You break the heads of the dragons in their waters. And this idea of tannin or tanimum in Jeremiah 51 and verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. He has set me down like an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster, which is this term tannin, and he has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has washed me away. So we have references from various writers and various people in the Old Testament that have talked about this idea of dragons. And we have one song within the songbooks, and I believe it's Let Them Praises Give Jehovah, where we talk about all ye fields, ye dragons all. We sing about these things that should give praise to God. If we're taught to sing with spirit and with understanding, when we sing about this idea of all ye fields, ye dragons all, do we believe that dragons existed? Do we think that that's something that actually occurred? But I really want to focus more on a couple of other examples that we have in Scripture, as well as looking at what some in the world today would say, well, that's describing this particular animal, or we'll try to dispute. And the first one we'll look at is Behemoth. And one of the things that's stated about Behemoth in Scripture is he is the chief of the ways of God. Turn to Job in chapter 40. We'll discuss chapter 41 in just a moment that was read, but we'll look at briefly some scriptures in Job chapter 40. Verse 15, the word of God says, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar." And I want you to stop, and I want you to consider, as we look at the descriptions that are given of these creatures and how they're being described, that there's really no way that this can be speculation or somebody just painting a picture of something that they haven't actually seen. These are creatures that are being described that have been witnessed firsthand. Verse 18 says, "His bones are as strong as pieces of brass, and his bones are like bars of iron." And again, we're just simply looking at descriptions. Looking on at verse 19, "He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him." Continuing on in verse 20, "Surely the mountains bring him food, where all the beasts of the field play." And then jump down to verse 23. It says, "Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up the Jordan into his mouth." I want you to think about these descriptions and the idea of what he's eating from the hills and the mountains and the various things that are being talked about here. And looking on in verse 24, "He taketh it," or it might be verse 23, "he taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierced through snares." That is verse 24. So, is this creature, Behemoth, an emblematic of, or is this description that's being given for this particular creature similar to the description that we're being told is now today called a dinosaur? Does it seem to reflect and represent? And based on the bones that exist today, could we say these bones then have belonged to this creature that we know, in fact, did exist? And I want to start off by saying the word behemoth here really means simply kingly, gigantic, colossal beast. It just means extremely large. But some people will argue and say that the word is referring to either the hippopotamus or the elephant. And so, if we are going to be fair in dealing with others, and if we are going to be fair in allowing other people to speak as they allow us to speak, then let's look at how this relates to the possibility and give them the right to have the possibility that this could be an elephant or a hippopotamus. The hippo's tail is far too small and limp. We saw the description of his tail is as a cedar. Is that anything like a cedar? So, first description we have doesn't match up. Then we know that one way for man to capture a hippo is by piercing its nose and forcing it to breathe out of its mouth. allowing for a fatal blow to be delivered through the open mouth. But we just talked about how that couldn't be done to Behemoth. And we understand that a hippo can, in fact, and has, in fact, at some point in time, actually been subdued by men. They didn't just migrate to the local zoos in the different states that have zoos. They were, in fact, able to be subdued and controlled by man. So if we believe what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says this Behemoth that we're talking about cannot be subdued by man, then can Behemoth be referring to a hippopotamus? Right? Logically, our conclusion would be no. So let's look a little bit further then. So we've removed the possibility of the hippo. There's that tail again. There's your tail of an elephant. That looked like a cedar tree there. Nice and round and thick and solid. Not at all, right? So that doesn't match up with what the Word of God says. We know that elephants have been tamed and domesticated for years. The Word of God said, Behemoth, that couldn't happen. So that doesn't fit with the Word of God. So does this look like an animal that only God could subdue? And we know that it might take several men, potentially, to subdue an elephant. But again, I'll ask you the question, can they be subdued? Absolutely. Have they been subdued? Absolutely. We talk about you can find them in the zoo. You talk about people that are killing elephants for their tusks. How do they do that? They have to be able to somehow subdue it in order to take the life of an elephant. So, when we talk about Behemoth, this creature that exists, does it match up to say that it's either a hippopotamus or an elephant? It doesn't match up. What about what some would consider to be one of the descriptions of a dinosaur that we have today? Now, if I take a look at the tail of that particular animal, it's much wider in circumference. It's a little more like a cedar tree, right? There's a whole lot more to it than there is to the other. He has a large, thick tail that could be described that way. We understand that he was a grass eater, or they've determined that this particular creature was a grass eater. How is Behemoth described when he's talking about eating of the grass of the mountains? So that seems to match up. And he could easily drink large amounts of water just based on his size, right? How does that match up with the idea of it says he drinks from the rivers and could drink the River Jordan, right? Does that seem to rind up and match up with what Scripture has to say? And then, climbing mountains should not have been a problem because he wouldn't be bothered just based on his size alone. The other animals are not going to interfere with his ability to roam and move about wherever he would like to roam. So, again, does this particular type of creature, which we know existed, which has been described in God's own book, we know it existed. Is it then that this is what people today are referring to now, just in a different term? Because really, does it have to be dinosaur? Somebody else could have coined a phrase for these particular bones and what they represent. It could have been anything. The whole choice, it was simply to, in their mind, describe something. And his bones would be large and strong, much like as described with bars of iron. And now we'll go into, and we'll consider just a moment, Leviathan. And that's what we just had described for us in our scripture reading. And Leviathan, and the other term that was used is, or translated, is Dracone. Some also will translate this as dragon. But that's how it's translated in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So it's in speaking of, in that day, this is what the Lord will do to this particular creature. Let's look a little bit further and see if there's anything else that we can find in the Word of God. As we go through and we look at, we're going to break down Job chapter 41. According to verse 1, we find that he cannot be caught with a hook or a noose. According to verses 1 through 3, he will not plead with a man, and one is like a dog that is whining. In other words, he's not going to ask of a man because he's much greater and more powerful. As we get into verses 4 and 5, we recognize he's not a pet to be played with or something that we want to keep. And again, as we're going through this, I want you to read what the Word of God has to say and relate that to what we're saying here so that you can see this is what the Word of God is telling us. He cannot be captured for food and clothing. And so as we get into this, and there are going to be some speculations that this may be some type of an alligator, it may be some type of a whale is what's being described here. We'll talk about that just like we did the other in just a moment. But according to the Word of God, he cannot be captured for food and clothing. He is not affected by harpoons or spears. So there's nothing that man can do. Man cannot take a harpoon or a spear and stick it into this creature and have it have any effect, which would tell me that as we look on, this is another creature that would not be able to be subdued. And then he says this creature is not even to be touched. Something that would be overwhelming to even look at. That gets me thinking about the size of what this creature must have been, and just to see it and its power and its strength would be something that would be literally overwhelming. And then in verse 10 it says, there's none that can stand against this creature. And it's interesting, and it really ties in well with the class that we had this morning in Isaiah, and these things that we talk about, these idols that were created by man and what could be done, and yet God is the creator of those who create the idols. Who's the creator of Leviathan? This great creature that no man can subdue, that people look on in astonishment. This great creature, the only one that control and create this great creature is God. So we should be amazed at the God that we have. According to verse 13, none can skin or bridle him. He has great teeth, and none are able to open his mouth, according to verse 14. His scales cannot be separated or parted, and his eyes seem to glow as you look at verse 18. He breathes fire and smoke, according to verses 19 and 21. We know that he has a great and strong neck. The folds of his flesh are firm and they're immovable. There's no emotion or heart, as it says it's hard as a millstone, if you look at verse 24. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. Which helps us to understand why spears and things could not pierce through something that would be hard as a millstone. He rises up and the mighty fear and run. For anybody that's ever watched any type of dinosaur programs, except those about Barney the dinosaur, the really fun-loving children's pet, or children's, anybody that's watched anything else about dinosaurs, what do they see people do in response to the great creatures that they come in contact with? When that thing rises up, what do? They fear and they run. Because they recognize its great power, its great strength, and they recognize their own inability to be able to overcome that. It says, iron and brass weapons, those that we would use to overtake, are like straw, broken wood, and broken wood to him. You know, and I think about that, and I think about it. You're about to be attacked. Let's use an example. You're sitting at your favorite local fast food place, and you have a drink in your hand. And you're just about to get attacked, and we won't even talk about a great creature. Somebody in the restaurant is getting ready to come and start a fight or pick a fight with you, and so you say, okay, get back, I just pulled my straw out of my cup. Look at what I'm going to be able to do to you. I'm going to beat you with this straw. You're going to try and do that? Why? because it's not going to accomplish anything, is it? It says that's what our weapons would be like in trying to fight this great creature. His undersides are like potsherds that destroy the mire. He makes the sea boil. Again, some have speculated, I have it on there, but this idea of making the sea boil with his breath. There's nothing like it. There is no earthly person or creature that can control it. As you go back and you see some of these descriptions of what people call dinosaurs today, these great types of animals that they believe are believed to have had great size and great strength and things like that, seem to be matching up with the description of what we have written here. So I want to get into the idea or the question of, some will say, okay, but I can explain this away because it's nothing more than a crocodile. That's what we're talking about. Leviathan that's being described here is nothing more than a crocodile. I want you to just look at this picture and think for a second. Some of the things that we read, his mouth can't be opened. I see a mouth forced open in that picture. He can't be subdued. I see three people that clearly have subdued and taken care of this particular creature. I will be the first to admit that if he was a crocodile was to rise up, I would probably turn and run. I'll give you that one. I would probably turn and run in fear. But to be honest, I'm not in great awe of the size of that versus what I think of in comparison to when Leviathan is being described. I don't feel that same great sense of awe. So let's look at this a little bit. Crocodiles are, in fact, susceptible to both spears and swords. And we see instances of people that will go ahead and they will use force to overcome them. Their side is, it's actually easier than one might think to force open the mouth of a crocodile. It is something where you will see sometimes where people will actually wrestle with crocodiles and alligators and can overcome and can, in fact, physically pry their mouths open, as we saw in the last picture where they had pried it with something. And the underside of the crocodile is something that can be easily penetrated. If you were to get to the underbelly of the crocodile, that's where you would want to point your spear or your bars of iron or whatever you're going to use, but you can actually pierce through and kill that beast through its underside. And I think we all know that we've never run into a fire-breathing crocodile. Or if you have, let me know, because I think it would be fascinating to see. But that really doesn't match up with what God is talking about in his word. What about whales? Well, we've all seen pictures, haven't we, of people that go out whale fishing. And oftentimes, what do they use? Great long spears and harpoons, right? In order to break through the skin and in order to subdue them. But the word of God tells us that Leviathan is not susceptible to spears and swords. So when someone comes to you and says, well, Leviathan is nothing more than a whale, well, does that match up with what God says? Whales have also long been served as food. We have here our whale menu, and they do exist, but how can you have a whale menu if you can't subdue a whale in order to have one, right? So if we, again, think about it logically, this is a creature that can, in fact, be controlled. And whale parts have been used for various products. The first candle ever made, they used whale blubber as part of the product. So again, it's just an example, and it shows us, and it shows those that we talked to, that the description of a whale and the description of Leviathan do not connect up evenly. And so, as much as we'd like to say, well, since I don't want to believe in dinosaurs, but I want to trust the word of God, and some people are on the fence, they'll say, even people that believe the word of God, some of them will say, well, we're talking about a whale, or we're talking about an alligator, we're talking about these things. because they haven't gone back and taken the time to look and to study and to see what we're talking about, and then to really understand what the descriptions are and whether or not that matches up. And once again, we have the fact that the whale is not a fire-breathing creature. So, we can ask the question, what kind of animal was Leviathan? And we can think about that. And then we want to move into, and for those of you who weren't here last week, what we wanted to do was we wanted to give the evolutionist's idea of the answer to various questions, and then the creationist's idea of the answers to questions. And then even more important than that, because there are plenty of creationist-believing people that aren't truly Christian, we want to find out what the actual Christian response is to some of these questions. And so there is this great question, okay, if you're convinced, or if you've convinced someone, okay, you know what, based on what you're telling me, dinosaurs must have really existed. I can't refute. And if they're being fair and they're being honest, they're not going to be able to refute the fact. So the question comes up, well, where did they go? And so here's what some of the evolutionists have had to say. Walter Alvarez claims that dinosaurs were killed off within a period of 3 months, 65 million years ago. And here is a very brief summation of his story. He says 65 million years ago, an asteroid collided with the Earth. This caused a great dust storm, and you can see this dust storm then blocked out the sun. So, by not having a sun to help the plants and trees live, the plants and trees died. So, logically, the plant-eating animals who would have eaten those trees had no food, so they died. So, what's the next logical thing? The meat-eaters who would have eaten the plant-eaters died too, because the plant-eaters died, so they had no food to eat. It flows logically, doesn't it? I mean, his statements flow logically. So, we have to ask for proof with regard to that and get us to show why. But my point really for this is, if we're not telling people anything and somebody can present a nice, logical explanation as to why something occurred, and they don't hear anything else, what are they likely to do? Accept that logical explanation because nobody else has done anything to show them differently. This goes back to, why do we have to go out and share the Word of God? Because, for those of you that read the post that I send out, because if you don't, somebody else will. And they may not share the Word of God as truth, but they're going to talk about God. And if nobody else tells them different, they're going to believe what? Whatever somebody's told them that they feel sounds logical and that person feels confident in believing. They're going to say, well, that makes sense and nobody's told me anything otherwise. So that goes back to the question, do we need to talk about dinosaurs? Why? So that those that actually do, that are telling it wrong, aren't able to go out and convince the world of evolution and try to attack the very foundations on which we base our faith. And then there are some other random theories. Some have said that a great volcano erupted and that caused it. Some say there was a great ice age and that killed off all the dinosaurs. And some have said disease. They just died off as disease. A theory to suggest that several ways and viruses and new diseases appearing or being spread by the migration of the species. And then they go through and they give this nice scientific explanation as to why disease could have killed them off. And you know what? To the layperson, it makes sense. Hey, you know, I could see how disease could kill off an entire species. When I think about today, how many people have died of different kinds of diseases that exist today, right? So, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Okay? The problem is, you have to ask them, where's the proof? Right? Show me your proof. See, we go back and we use the Word of God and we use something that stands for proof. Again, this is what? This is more random theories. These are possibilities, and they admit that. By using the term theory, they admit that this is a conjecture. This is a possibility. Sadly, as we talked about last week, they're beginning to teach it as fact and no longer teach it as theory. And then, of course, there are those that do actually argue, if you can't tell, that is a spaceship beaming up dinosaurs. And I guess if you're going to believe in aliens, you can believe in dinosaurs, is what some people feel. And we'll say that because we've got, they'll claim we have no proof for either one. I don't have the proof for aliens. I think we've given you proof for dinosaurs. But you know what? It's a theory. It's conjecture. So what makes that conjecture any worse than anybody else's conjecture, right? Because it's just a theory. It's just a possibility. So that's what we get when we ask evolutionists, well, based on what you're telling me, what happened? What about the creationist? What about, really, how should the Christian answer this question of why did they become extinct? Because the question's going to come up. So here's my response. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. That tells me God has given me the answers to everything that I need to know, everything that really matters, which tells me that it really doesn't matter, does it? If it was important to my salvation, if it was an answer that God expected me to have, then he'd have given me the answer. But I know that there are things that God has done that I'll never know because he lets me know in his word that there are going to be secret things that we'll never know the answer to. And this goes back to the point that I made earlier. We cannot get into speculation and tell someone else that they can't do the same thing. We cannot sit back and refute somebody else's speculation and say, well, you're just speculating. That's not fact. And then turn around and say, well, I think there might have been an ice age, or I think that, well, that's fine. But you just got done telling me, friend, that everything has to be based on truth. And now you're going back and you're doing exactly what you told me I couldn't. So, how did they become extinct? You know, I don't know. And you know what I tell people and I encourage them? I say, the only person that knows why God allowed dinosaurs to become extinct is God himself. And the only way you're ever going to get the answer is if God wants to give it to you. And the only way that's going to happen is if you live the life that he tells you to live so that you can stand before him. And then guess what? You can ask him. Because he's the only one that's going to be able to give you the right answer. So maybe we can use that as an encouragement to say, if you really want to know, this is all you got to do. You got to live a life that puts you in front of him. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you that God's going to give you the answer when you ask him. That's going to be up to him. But it's the only chance you got. If you don't leave here with any other message this morning than this final message of practice what you preach, that's really an important aspect. As we go out into the world, as we deal with these various questions, and these questions that some may say are not questions of salvation, but I believe that the way that we geared it back and we said, okay, these things hinge upon other things and upon other things which do hinge on our salvation, we need to make sure that the one thing that we're doing is we're practicing what we preach. We need to make sure that if we're holding people accountable for showing fact and showing proof and not speculation, that we're doing the exact same thing. And one of the first things that we can do to show that we are following after fact and proof and what we believe is truth is we have to become a follower of Jesus Christ. We have to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise anew again because that's what he said you must do. And how can we be a Christian and claim that everything that the Bible says is what has to take place if we don't do it ourselves? The Bible also teaches us that if we don't continue to remain faithful, that if we deviate from the path and it may happen, that we need to make that right. We need to basically apologize to God. We need to ask for his forgiveness, which will be granted 100%. And then we need to start walking aright. So if we can help you do either of those things, we invite you to make it known while we stand and while we sing.